And boys and girls can go to Sunday school now. My wife has corrected me. Yonder means by the other side of the river, which is a picture of where we'll cross when we're going to heaven. Because, of course, Christ can come at any time, which is the point I'll be making in a few minutes when the roll is called up yonder. The important thing is to make sure your name is on the roll. That's the point. Well, do turn with me to Matthew 25. And we'll look at this passage under the title, Christ is Coming, Christ is Coming. In the book of Acts, and in the first chapter of that book, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up into heaven, and his disciples were looking intently into the sky, and were told that two men dressed in white stood beside them, and they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Jesus himself had told the disciples the same thing a few weeks previously. In Matthew 24, the immediate context of the passages we'll look at here in Matthew 25, Jesus had been teaching them about the signs of the end of the world and of his own coming. He had warned them to keep watch and to be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And of course, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is a core teaching of the Christian faith. It's expressed in the Apostles' Creed that we were looking at over a series on Tuesday nights recently. And the Bible's very plain, isn't it, describing the fact of Christ's return. And there's a lot that we could say about the events that might surround his return. The judgment of the nations, for example, the passing away of the heavens and the earth, the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. But the second coming of Christ is not only something to consider as a future event. If Christ will return, then what ought we to do now in the light of that? Well, these two parables and the account of the sheep of the goats give us some help to understand the answer to that question. What ought we to do? So Christ is coming, therefore, firstly, looking at the parable of the 10 bridesmaids or the 10 virgins, be prepared. If Christ is coming and Christ will return, then the obvious question to ask is, are you ready? If the day and the hour is unknown, then Christ could come today. He could come tomorrow, he could come next week, or at any time, we do not know. But are you ready to meet him? And when you do meet him, will you meet him as your judge, or will you meet him as your saviour? Are you prepared? Well, in verse 1 of chapter 25, we read about that time of the Lord Jesus Christ's return. It says there, at that time, verse 1 of chapter 25, the kingdom of heaven will be like. And Jesus goes on to give us a parable describing what the kingdom of heaven will be like at the time when he returns. And we have here this parable of the 10 virgins, or perhaps more accurately described, the parable of the 10 bridesmaids. This parable is speaking specifically about the time when Christ, the bridegroom, returns to the earth. And as we read there in Acts chapter 1, he will return in the same way that he went up into heaven. Now, how that happens, we do not understand fully, but we read and understand from that passage that the Lord Jesus Christ will descend in bodily form through the clouds, and all eyes will see him, because that's the same way that he ascended into heaven. Now, why this parable of the 10 bridesmaids? Well, Jesus, of course, is referred to as the bridegroom, the church being the bride of Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ will come back for his bride and take his bride, the church, to be with him in glory. At the time of this parable was taught, it was a custom in ancient weddings for bridesmaids, these virgins, to lead a procession, typically at night, from the bride's house to meet the groom and take him back to marry his bride. Now this naturally, because it occurred at night, required the use of lamps. And that's why we read of these bridesmaids with their lamps. These 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So here we have 10 bridesmaids with lamps, 5 who were wise, who took oil with them, and 5 who were foolish, who did not take any oil along. They perhaps hoped that their lamps would last until the bridegroom arrived. These bridesmaids were not there simply to escort the bridegroom back to the bride's house, but we read elsewhere in Scripture, specifically in the marriage of Ruth to Boaz in the Old Testament, that these bridesmaids were also to be witnesses of the marriage itself. This was a Jewish custom where this was common practice. The lamps that the bridesmaids would have carried would have been more like torches with rags soaked in oil at the end of them, holding them like that. A bit like you see the illustrations, perhaps, of the soldiers that marched around the walls of Jericho, perhaps with the lamps like that, rather than a little kind of oil lamp that perhaps we might understand. But rags soaked in oil on a stick or a staff or something like that, that would burn perhaps only for a few minutes, and then a supply of oil would be needed to relight the lamp if the bridegroom didn't arrive immediately. Well, these wise bridesmaids understood that the bridegroom was on his way, but there might be a delay, and they were ready. They'd taken oil with them. Well, we said that the bridegroom represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will come at a time that only the Father knows. It's unknown to us. It's even unknown to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And these bridegrooms represent those, perhaps, who understand much about the Christian faith. They could be religious in their practice. They might even realize that Christ will return one day, but only some of them were truly ready to meet him, and only truly were ready to be invited in to the wedding banquet. In Revelation chapter 19, we read that when Jesus takes true believers to be with him in heaven, then that meeting will be like a great wedding banquet or a great wedding supper, the great wedding supper of the Lamb that we read about. So I would suggest to you that this parable really is a warning that outward conformity to Christianity does not make you ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that many of you here are ready, and many of you are born again Christians who have a great confidence that you are ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But you might have come to church today. You might have been baptized. You might take an interest in Christian things. But unless you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you are not ready. Well, that leads us on to think about the significance of the oil and why that helps us to be ready. In the Bible, we read that oil really represents the grace of God, specifically in anointing people or being set apart, and it's a sign of great blessing. You see, only those who've experienced the grace of God are ready to meet Christ as their Savior. There were 10 bridesmaids who were waiting for the bridegroom. They knew he was coming. There could be a mixture of people here this morning who know that Christ will return, but only some of you are ready with the oil of God's grace to be confident that when you meet him, you will go to be with him in glory. Some of you perhaps have not experienced the oil of God's grace. You know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming because we've talked about it already, and you may have heard it before, but you need to experience that grace for yourself to truly be confident that you're ready. And of course, God's grace is available to all who come in repentance and faith, who bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, those who haven't experienced the grace of God, as with these foolish bridesmaids, they won't be ready, and they won't be admitted to the banquet. They will be barred. There's a sobering phrase here in verse 10. It says that the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. The door was shut. And for those who hadn't experienced the grace of God, those bridesmaids that had rushed off to buy oil, well, it was too late. The door had been closed. And on that day, it will be too late. You may think, well, I'll wait until Christ returns and then I will turn to him and experience the grace of God. Well, it will be too late. The door will be shut. Notice also that those foolish virgins, those foolish bridesmaids, When they saw the bridegroom arrived, their lamps had gone out. They said, "Give us some of your oil to the wise bridesmaids. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But it was too late, wasn't it? You see, it might be the case that you think, well, I can trust in somebody else's salvation. I can trust in the oil of God's grace that's been applied to somebody else to make me fit and ready to meet my Saviour, or to meet the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wouldn't be your Saviour, would be your judge. You see, like these foolish bridesmaids there who weren't ready, you will not be able to claim the oil or the grace of others on the day when Christ returns. You cannot enter heaven by proxy. You must be born again. There's nothing that somebody else can do on your behalf. You must experience the oil of God's grace for yourself, because on that day it will be too late. Well, I wonder, have you got oil in your lamp? There's that great chorus, isn't it? An old one. "Give me oil in my lamp, keep it burning." And well, that's really a summary of the teaching here. We need the oil of God's grace, and it needs to continue to burn as we serve him, because only by having God's grace in our hearts will we know that we're ready to meet our Saviour when he comes again. But before we move on, let's just notice here that all the bridesmaids fell asleep while they waited. Even the wise ones, they fell asleep. Now, we may be ready in terms of having experienced the grace of God, but be careful, even Christians, that we don't slumber or sleep while we wait for the bridegroom to return. Don't become complacent in your faith and your Christian experience. Don't become lazy. Keep on praying. Keep on reading your Bibles. Keep on serving God and the church here. Keep on meeting with God's people. Be alert to what is going on all around you. And yes, be prepared for that day. So we be prepared for Christ's return. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. So Christ will come again. And firstly, we say, be prepared. But then secondly, looking at the parable of the talents here, be productive. 14 to 30, be productive. As with the parable of the 10 bridesmaids, the parable of the talents is perhaps a familiar one to us. And often when we seek to understand its meaning, we might exchange the word talent, that's written down for us here in our version of the Bible, with the same word in its application. We may talk about how each of us has been given talents, i.e. gifts to use in God's service, and we will be rewarded in accordance with how we use them. Well, I think certainly there's something of that meaning in this parable. But application is perhaps wider than that straightforward understanding. In verse 14, we read that a man going on a journey entrusted 5 talents of money to one of his servants, 2 to another and 1 to a third, each according to his ability. In the footnote in the NIV here on page 995, we read that a talent was worth several hundred pounds. And in the 2011 translation of the NIV, this parable is referred to as the parable of the bags of gold, which should be on the title of the point on the screen, the parable of the bags of gold, which I think perhaps is more helpful in terms of understanding what Jesus is teaching here. Remember, we're thinking about what we need to be doing while we wait for Jesus to come again. We need to be productive. So the man who went on this journey entrusted his bags of gold to his servants. 2 of the servants took the gold and put it to work. We're not told specifically how, but given that the outcome on their master's return was additional bags of gold, we would conclude that they invested that gold very wisely. Verse 16, the man who had received the 5 bags of gold went and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. The third servant, however, hid his 1 bag of gold in the ground. Those who sought to invest their master's money wisely earned an equivalent return, a 100% return on investment. They had invested what their master had entrusted to them. The one who didn't invest had no return to show for the time that it was entrusted to him. So what's this parable all about? Well, I think simply it's about investing. Investing, not financial investments, that's the picture, that's the illustration, but investing for the kingdom of heaven. Investing for the kingdom of heaven. Didn't Jesus himself say that we need to be storing up treasures in heaven? And surely the lesson is that while we wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to return, remembering the context of chapter 24, we are to be productive. We are to invest wisely in the kingdom of heaven. And we should ought to seek a return. Well, what do these bags of gold represent when we talk about investing for the kingdom of heaven? What do we mean? Well, I would suggest that these are the spiritual opportunities that God gives us to invest in the kingdom of heaven. And as we mature as Christians and go through various stages in our Christian life, these opportunities change, don't they? Notice that the master gave gold to the servants according to their ability. It's the same for us. God knows what we're able to do. He knows the potential that we have to be productive. He knows the circumstances that we have to deal with and the responsibilities that we have to fulfill. Yet there are opportunities to invest for all. Matthew Henry says in his commentary on this chapter that a true Christian is a spiritual tradesman working for the good of the kingdom. Well, what are these spiritual investment opportunities? What are these spiritual trades that we might engage in for the kingdom of heaven? You see, as Christians, we're not to be passive in our waiting for Christ's return. We have a crucial role to play in various aspects of Christian ministry. We could be praying, couldn't we, for the work of the gospel and for Christian ministry more generally here in this place and also further afield across the world as the gospel is being proclaimed. And I think a ministry of prayer is particularly important as we get older in life and our physical limitations mean that we can't do as much physically as we might have done when we were younger. We can pray, and prayer is such an important ministry. It's such a massive investment in the work of the kingdom of heaven. Much is accomplished by prayer. We must be praying for blessing, spiritual blessing, on gospel work, wherever that might be. Well, we might have opportunities, mightn't we, to share our faith. That could be in the context of those we meet in our workplace, in our schools, in our colleges, our universities, even in our neighbourhoods, in our streets. We might have opportunities to study God's word together, to help other people to understand the scriptures, to seek in small groups to see what God is saying to us and to pray together. You might have great opportunity perhaps to lead someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an amazing opportunity to invest in the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps you might be gifted in visiting people who are sick or who are in hospital. Perhaps you have a great gift of encouragement. Well, let's use that and encourage other people in their Christian walk. Perhaps you're able to show kindness. Perhaps you're able to offer hospitality to people. You might have gifts of administration that you can use in the life and the business of the church. Well, that would be investing in the kingdom of heaven. You might have creative gifts, and you can use those to design publicity and to develop creative materials for the various ministries of our fellowship. When you stop to think about it, there are a wide variety of investment opportunities in the kingdom of heaven, even in the life of our church. There are 7 or 8 weekly activities that need staffing. There are rotas on the notice board there for taking up the offering, for playing music, for serving refreshments, for welcoming people on the door, for projecting the hymn words and so on. There are practical chores, aren't there, relating to the buildings and its grounds. All these things, spiritual work, spiritual investments. There are financial needs that we need to meet as a congregation. And the beauty of the kingdom of heaven is that all of these needs are a great diverse range of needs. The diversity of opportunity reflects the diversity of gifts that have been given by the Lord Jesus Christ to his church. And of course, there are gifts, so there are opportunities to invest that are perhaps a more personal, to do with our own relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in service of the church that we've been talking about. There are opportunities to engage in the public meetings of the church, to come together to worship God and to pray for the life and the work of the church. That's an amazing investment opportunity for the kingdom of heaven. How important it is, isn't it, to meet together on the Lord's Day, to be refreshed by the Spirit of God, to equip us for the week that lies ahead. This is a hugely important investment time that we're taking this morning in this hour or so. It will pay great dividends to meet together with God's people and to meet with the living God in our worship services. There are times to share with one another in our prayer meetings and home groups about the needs that we have in our own personal situations. That's so important that we pray intelligently for people and their needs. Great blessing in being productive in all of these things, even the practical chores that we've mentioned. These are spiritual works in the kingdom of heaven because we're doing it for the King of the kingdom. Well, what about your personal private devotions? An amazing investment opportunity to spend time quietly with the Lord in prayer and personal Bible study. Are you closer to your Saviour now than you were a year ago? Well, we ought to be. Are you investing time in Bible reading and prayer behind that closed door when no one is watching? If you're a parent, are you promoting godliness in your home and before your children? Are you living a life which is glorifying to God? Is your home one where the Bible is at the heart of what happens and that the Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in the things that he does? Do your children see that the Bible and the Lord take priority in the decisions that you take as a family? Well, all of these things, we could go on with more examples. These are the investment opportunities. God has given us amazing things to do that help us to mature in the Christian faith, to help build the kingdom of heaven, and to help bring us to maturity in our walk with him. Well, what's the return on this investment? Well, I would suggest the return should be greater zeal. Greater zeal for the Lord, a closer walk with God, an increased love for your brothers and sisters in Christ, a passion for the lost and the proclamation of the gospel, and even more opportunities to be productive. It's a sense of blessing, of being engaged in the work of the kingdom of heaven, and maturing in the Christian life, and the blessing also of building up friendships as we serve together in the life of the church. And what's the reward? Well, a blessing now, yes, but even greater blessing in the future. When Christ returns, the reward is to be given responsibility in heaven. To the investors here of these 5 and 2 bags of gold, the master says, come and share in your master's happiness. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Well, I wonder, are you confident of a similar welcome? Are you confident that the Lord Jesus Christ will say to you, come and share in your master's happiness? We need to be productive for the kingdom of heaven while we wait for Christ's return. But notice also there is a warning here in this parable. What about the servant who was given 1 bag of gold? What do we conclude about him? Well, the 1 bag of gold, what does that represent? Well, I would suggest it represents the opportunity to turn to the Saviour in the first place. Is not the servant represented here who was given the 1 bag of gold someone who has been given life and breath and the opportunity to bow the knee to their Creator and their God and to trust in him as their Lord and Saviour? You see, when someone is saved, they can't lose their salvation. This servant here who was given the 1 bag of gold, I don't believe that he was ever a Christian in the first place, because he was cast out. He was thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I would suggest that the bag of gold that that servant was given was the opportunity to be saved in the first place, because they are thrown outside into that place of darkness, a picture of hell itself and separation from God. Even what he has, the Lord Jesus Christ says, will be taken from him. And those who have will be given more. They will have an abundance. Well, what spiritual riches await the faithful believer? And these are yours that await you in glory. As we grow older and we experience all the frailty of life, the aches and pains, the sorrows and the upsets and the disappointments, what a hope we have of an abundance of riches in glory that we look forward to. The mark of a true believer is then that they are being productive for the kingdom of heaven while they wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think it will be fair to say that if there's no product, no investment return, then the question might legitimately be asked, is that servant a true servant, or are they simply a pretender? Are we observing growth and faithfulness, maturity, and ongoing transformation by the Spirit of God? Do we see dedication to service for the Lord's work? We've all been given gifts, haven't we? Abilities and time and opportunities of varying degrees. That's why the Lord Jesus says, according to their abilities. We're not all called to do the same thing, but we are all called to do something. Well, how are we serving the King? Notice also there's a similar warning here against laziness and complacency. The 10 bridesmaids, they fell asleep, didn't they? Well, the one chap here, he fell asleep, this wicked, he was called lazy. He didn't do anything with his money. Yes, this was the man who wasn't saved. But there's a warning here, more generally perhaps, that as Christians, we not to be lazy. We have to be productive. We're productive in the things that God has given us to do. We might have to be productive. It might be costly for us. Yes, it might require sacrifice. We might have to take up our cross, but we're serving Christ, and he's sacrificed everything for us. Well, what are you investing in with the opportunities that God has given you for the service of his King and his kingdom? Unlike financial investments, there is little risk when we invest in the kingdom of heaven. There might be a cost. Yes, there might be a cost. But there will always be a return for the genuine servant who invests diligently. Well, how is your return looking? How productive are you being? Well, thirdly then, let's move on. Christ is coming, therefore, be prepared, be productive, but also thirdly and finally, be practical. And we'll look here at this account of the sheep and the goats in verse 31 to 46. Now, the account of the sheep and the goats is more than a parable, which is why the heading in the NIV doesn't have that word in there. It's not called the parable of the sheep and the goats, because it actually describes what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. It talks about this great separation when the Son of Man comes in his glory and he sits on his judgment throne with the nations gathered before him. There will be a great separation from those on his left to those on his right. And this account should be a great spur in itself to everyone who grasps the enormity of the significance of that day to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as we've seen with the bridesmaids and the unfaithful servant, it will be too late on that day to do anything about it. Today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation. Today we must call upon the Lord for our salvation. So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his glory, you will be either a sheep or a goat. You will be either on his right or on his left. Well, I wonder which group you will be amongst when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in all his glory. The sheep on his right will take their inheritance, will go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. The goats on his left will be told, depart from me, you who are cursed. And these are sobering thoughts, aren't they? But true nonetheless, and we must, of course, be ready for that day. But this account is also helpful to consider alongside the two parables that we've already looked at, because it tells us the mark of a true Christian. From the wise bridesmaids, we've seen that a true Christian is prepared because they've experienced the grace of God. They have oil for their lamps. A true Christian is one who is productive for the kingdom of heaven. They're servants who invest wisely in that kingdom. But a true Christian is also someone who is practical, one who lives recognizing the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice that what Christ says to those on his left in verse 35, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then they will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The King will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. You see, there is a wonderful identity that we have in belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are in Christ, then we are members of God's family. We have spiritual brothers and sisters, don't we? And whatever we're doing for them, the Bible teaches here that we're doing it for the Lord himself. So our love for Christ, and that we often proclaim in our songs and in our prayers, should be reflected in our love for our brothers and sisters, our fellow Christians. You see, Christianity is a practical faith. It needs to be lived out. We've thought about living it out through serving and spiritual investment, but we need to show brotherly love through acts of kindness and compassion and charity. And that's not to get us into the kingdom of heaven. The king replies, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of these least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And the previous verse 37, then the righteous will answer him. You see, these people that are marked by these characteristics of brotherly love, they're already called righteous. These are Christian believers who are the sheep that will be welcomed into the kingdom. The sheep are marked or identified by their love for their brothers. Christ doesn't welcome them in because of this brotherly love. They're marked by this brotherly love because they've already experienced the grace of God, that oil in their lamps. So as Christians, there's a need, isn't there, to show kindness and love to God's people. Yes, we're to show love for all people generally, but the Bible is quite explicit here that there is a particular love that we need to show and have a responsibility to show to our fellow Christians. And we ought to show that without favoritism as well. We should do that regardless of people's situations and circumstances and backgrounds and affinity to us naturally. In Christ, we are one and united. We should have no favoritism. And we see this a lot in this church, and that's good. We do love each other, and that needs to continue. It would be a very strange thing if somebody was hungry and we didn't feed them, if they were destitute and we didn't help them. And yes, we're concerned about those who are sick, and when there's opportunities, we might be able to visit them. And we don't want to take liberties with people, of course not, and abuse kindness, but we all have a responsibility to show this love in one form or another. We need to be compassionate with our fellow Christians because that's the mark of a true Christian believer. And like we said with the servant who had the one bag of gold, if we aren't demonstrating practical Christian love, then we might need to ask a similar question. Has the professing believer actually had a change of heart? Have they been born again and experienced the grace of God? Let's just read verses 45 and 46. He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So in the light of Christ's return, what are we doing now? What are we doing about Christ's coming? It could be at any time. Are we prepared? Are we prepared for Christ to return? Have we experienced the grace of God for ourselves? Are we being productive? Are we using the opportunities that God has given us to invest for the kingdom of heaven now? And are we being practical in showing love and kindness to our fellow Christians? Well, may God help us to do this and to keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Maybe today, Lord, maybe today. Amen.